In December of 2021, the U.S. Surgeon General, Dr. Murthy, issued an advisory about protecting youth's mental health. He was concerned about that. He called attention to a crisis in our nation. In early May of this year, Dr. Murthy released another advisory about youth, outlining the profound health consequences of social disconnection leading to an epidemic of loneliness and isolation among our nation's youth. Of course, he spent a lot of time talking about the various reasons and some of the ways that COVID was handled, certainly added to that and exacerbated those issues. Just last week, he released yet another advisory related to the mental health and the well-being of young people here in the United States, focusing this time on social media. So I thought about that, since I continue to have an interest in youth in the church, working with Kagwa youth camps, have grandchildren of my own, since we have a large number of children in the congregation, it caught my eye, caught my attention. I thought I ought to focus on that. In fact, I was looking at our statistics. I think we have 15 preteens in the congregation right now. We have 11 who are 10 or younger, so pretty good group of young people here. Got me thinking about what parents need to deal with in terms of parenting. Parenting is a little different these days than it was in the past. Did my slide change? There it goes. I want to talk a little bit about some of the challenges that our parents face today. I downloaded that report, and I got to thinking I would like to go through the whole thing. That's a 25-page report, and there are indeed a number of things of concern in that report. Here's just a cover of what the report looks like. You can read the title. But it was interesting noting that several of the things that he pointed out, in my mind, are of great concern. One of the things that you find as you read through that report is that 95% of youth, and this is particularly for those ages 13 to 17, that 95% of them are on social media. It's amazing to think of the percentages. I read another percentage somewhere that talked about youth in general. It said 95% of all of them have access to a smartphone. Either they have their own or they have access to one. And in this particular study, he was saying, this 75 or 95% of 13 to 70-year-olds. Interesting to note also, one of the things that that study led them to find is that many of them say they're on almost constantly. It's not just a short, okay, let me check my social media, let me check my Facebook page, my Instagram, my whatever feed. It was almost constantly. And in looking at the younger ones, they found that 40% of those in the next age group down, 8 through 12, were using social media. And there were some special concerns for a couple of groups. Somehow it jumped ahead. I guess I pushed it too many times, didn't wait for it to catch up with me. But there's special concern for certain age groups, girls particularly in ages 11 to 13, and boys for a little bit older age, 14 and 15-year-olds. Why is that? Well, because that's a very vulnerable time for brain development. It's a time when young people's brains are still developing, specifically the amygdala. That's the important part that deals with emotional learning and emotional behavior. That is still very much in the formative time period. And also the prefrontal cortex. That's important for impulse control. That's important for all of us, isn't it? But it's especially important for young people, and it's developing at that time. It's not yet fully developed, but it's also emotional learning or emotional control and regulation, moderating of social behavior. So those things are very important, and it's concerning because they found that in that range, those who spend more than 3 hours a day face some serious consequences. At least twice as likely to experience poor mental health outcomes. And that includes things like depression and anxiety. that those who are on social media for that long a time are double the rate of depression and anxiety and other mental health issues. That statement was followed by this one. As of 2021, 8th and 10th graders now spend an average of 3.5 hours per day on social media. 8th through 10th graders. Now, that's kind of in that age range, isn't it? 12, 13 through 14, 15, somewhere in that age range. And they're saying the average is 3.5 hours a day. So if you're more than 3 hours, you got a good chance of some bad outcomes. And a lot of them are doing that. Now, reporting on Dr. Murthy's recent advisories, I take a daily news email, kind of a news update. It's called Morning Brew. Seems like a lot of people have these deals where they want to get you while you're drinking your coffee. Brew gets in the name for some reason or another. But they were reporting on this, and actually they were focusing on several of the reports, kind of lumping them together. One of the things that they noted in looking at all of the reports that Dr. Murthy did, it didn't go forward again. I don't know, we have a low battery or something, Mr. Flynn. It didn't seem to advance when there it went. There we go. Now it looks like it's working. You were standing in the way, and it was, I wasn't holding my tongue right. Whatever, the clicker wasn't working the right way. Anyway. Reporting on that, here's what they stated in the Morning Brew. This is from May 24th. It says a Surgeon General's report focuses on the impacts of social media on teens and kids, both positive and negative. There are some positive things about social media. Don't want to put it all in the wrong note because it's not. But some of the positive and the negative and the attendant health risks. The report outlines two types of dangers associated with social networks. Content-related problems, seeing things that they really shouldn't see, content that young people really shouldn't be looking at, and things like negative self-image or bullying. And then there's also the use problem that comes in. Sometimes overuse causes poor sleep and sometimes causes addiction. By all accounts, continuing with their report, America's youth are currently experiencing a mental health crisis. Notice the first statistic there, that the number of teens and young adults with clinical depression doubled between 2011 and 2021. This was according to San Diego State University psychology professor. Another statistic. In 2021, the CDC found nearly 25%, here we go, 25% of teenage girls had formed a suicide plan. Not just thought about it, they had come up with a plan. And they think this was connected to social media. Now, again, social media is not bad. It's not evil by itself. But the way it is being used by some people is not helping. It's not helpful. Now, that's longer than I normally go in a message before getting to a scripture, but you've got to bring me another battery, I think. But I want to contrast that with those details with two passages that show God's desire. Turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes 11, first of all. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Verses 9 and 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth." I mean, this is what God desires. When we're young, we ought to be able to rejoice. It ought to be a good time, a fun time for us as young people. "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart." You know, go the directions you want to learn, the things that you're interested in. You'll pour yourself into them. Learn about them. "And in the sight of your eyes, things that you want to see, experience. But know," and there is a little warning, "but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart, put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are fleeting." King James says vanity. It just means they're short. They're over before you know it. when you're in the midst of school, it seems like school drags on forever. And then when you finally get to that graduation day, it's, wow, where did it all go? You know, I'm out in the world, out trying to find my way. But this is God's view that youth ought to be a wonderful time of life. Shouldn't be a time of depression, shouldn't be a time of anxiety. Certainly shouldn't be a time when you're looking to end your life. I mean, that's a horrible way to think, horrible way for life to be. Also want to take you to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. Near the end of the Old Testament, right before the book of Malachi. Zechariah chapter 8. I've always loved reading this passage around the feast time and at the feast. This is one of those millennial prophecies that to me just gives a picture of such peace and contentment and happiness and joy. Verse 4, Zechariah 8 and verse 4, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age." Life is going to be full. It's going to be long. And they're going to be aged to where they need a staff because they're getting old. They need to be able to use that staff to walk. And it's great because they've experienced a lot in life. And it's going to be a joyful time. And it says the streets, verse 5, what are these older people going to be there watching? The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. They're there. Somebody's watching over them. There's peace. There's no worry. There's no helicopter parent that we read about here, is there? Okay, helicopters weren't invented back then, but you know the idea. The mom is hovering over them every second, or dad hovering over them. No, they're just out in the street. They're playing. They're having a wonderful time. This is a picture of peace. This is a picture of a wonderful, beautiful time. The peace of mind and the well-being that God desires young people to have and that he prophesies will be there in the millennium is in stark contrast to some of the concerns and the worries we see in our society today. Some of the challenges that face parents in dealing with their children and with their teens, their young adults even, things that they experience today. So I wanted to talk a little bit about what parents face, the challenges that they face, and what we can perhaps encourage them to do about it. How can they face those challenges? I'm going to start with social media. I just gave you a little sliver of the challenges that social media platforms can pose to children these days. Again, doesn't mean every child who's on social media is going to have all of those serious issues, but it's something to be aware of. There are definitely some positives. I can't go without talking about those. One of the positives that is included in Dr. Murthy's report even is that young people feel more informed about. They feel closer to family members and friends. They stay up with them. They know what's going on. My wife does the Facebook check for me. Oh, you got to see what Kami just posted. There's a picture of little Jonathan. He's got his driver's license. That happened this week. So look out if you're ever in Ohio. There's a new driver on the street. No, he's good. I helped train him. Oh, now you're really scared, aren't you? No. But he's got a driver's license now. You know, I get to see that on Facebook. Otherwise, I wouldn't see that for days. And remember the old days when you had to take a picture, then you had to go take it and have it developed and printed, and then you'd have to mail it. And right now, I can see it the minute it happens. Well, a couple minutes afterwards, because she has to see it, and she has to tell me, and I have to go and look. But anyway, you can see family and friends. You can keep up with them. You feel like some of them feel like it's a place where they can show off their creative side. You know, look at what I created. Look at what I did. I'm into crafting. I'm into, you know, woodworking. I'm into whatever. And they can show that. They can share it with their friends. They show their skills, their talents, their creative side. Some research suggests that it's even a gateway to initiating mental health care for those in need, because quite often ads will pop up. You know, feeling depressed, feeling whatever, here's a resource you can go to. There's a connection there that can be helpful. But as the Surgeon General laid out, there are also some negatives, including bullying, negative self-image, poor sleep, addiction, in some cases even depression and suicide. Adolescents aged 12 to 15 who spend more than 3 hours a day, again, are more than twice as likely to develop some kind of emotional difficulty, negative, poor mental health outcomes. So what can parents do? What can you as a parent, what can our parents in the church like us to think of this collectively? I think of this as our children. No, it's not my children, but it's your children individually. But they're a part of the congregation. They're important to me. They're important to God. And they're important to the church. Our children are the best resource for the future of the church. So what is it that parents could do? Are there any principles that God and His Word might have that would give us a little bit of guidance? I think there are. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs 13 with me, first of all. Proverbs chapter 13. It's getting darker out there, and I hear the rumbling. He agrees with me, yes. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Oh, that's definitely wrong stated. I agree with him. just had to correct that statement. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20 says, "He who walks," and of course, quite often in the Bible, "walks" is used in an analogy kind of a way. It's a way of saying lives their life. It's how you live your life. You walk this way. "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Wherever or whomever we choose to spend a lot of time with is likely to have a lot of influence on us, likely to steer us a certain direction. Colin DeLitz, a respected conservative Old Testament commentary, says this about this passage, says, "He who by preference seeks the society of fools comes always morally lower down." Thought that's rather awkwardly worded, but always comes down more morally, comes down, goes lower. It's not often that people get pulled upward. Now, that can happen. And I've seen it happen where someone is encouraging someone to do the right thing, and they will. They do. But he said if you constantly seek that, your preference is to seek the society of fools, it tends to bring you down. Well, how does that apply to social media? What? Who are your friends? Who do you follow? Who do you pay attention to? Who are you looking for? What kind of person are your companions? Wise people? Or are they the other kind? Are they wise or foolish? Here we have a similar passage in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Essentially says the same thing, a little different wording, but 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, to be clear, this is in the middle of chapter 15. What's chapter 15? Well, we understand chapter 15 is about the resurrection. And as you follow the thought through in the verses prior to this, you'll see that Paul is laying out the case that, of course, there's a resurrection. If there's no resurrection, what are we doing? I mean, just go eat and drink and, you know, your life's only going to be a short time, it's over, and there's nothing after that. And he said, no, that's not the way life is. We have a chance at a resurrection. We have a chance of being resurrected to eternal life, just like Jesus Christ was. And apparently there were some in the area in Corinth beginning to teach that the resurrection didn't exist, that there was no resurrection. So what he's saying is, don't spend time with those. I mean, don't give them the time of day. If they're trying to tell you something that's obviously false, don't listen. But I think the principle applies in general. It's something that applies to all kinds of situations in life. Evil company tends to corrupt good habits. So he says, don't be deceived. Don't think the wrong way. Here we have an article on Life Open Truth that was printed some time back. Actually, I think this was, may say when this was, in 2016, something like that, I think. That's just a little snip picture of the title of it. But it's on the Life Open Truth website, relationships in the parenting section. 10 ways to protect kids from technology traps. I think that's a good article. Gives some good guidance on ways to make sure that social media is being used correctly, that it's a positive thing, that it can be, that your children use it the right way. I also wanted to share some advice from the Surgeon General's advisory, because he gave a number of tips as well. And I thought a lot of these had had some good merit. He talked about a media plan. You know, every family should have some kind of a plan of how you're going to use your media, whether it's social media or any media. What are you going to do? How are you as a family going to deal with this? You going to set some time limits, or is it all day long? Or any time you want, you get on and spend endless hours on there. And he talked about the importance of setting boundaries, setting some rules, especially things about non-disclosure. Don't disclose any private information. Things you put out on the internet, things you post. Yes, you can delete it, but guess what? It's never really deleted. Once it's out there, it's out there. And it could be found because people can go back and find the history. So, how do you think they dredge up some of the horrible stuff that people who are running for office did 20 years, 30 years ago? And it gets dredged up. Doesn't matter if it's deleted. It's not really deleted. It's there forever. So, make a plan. Talk to your children about that plan. Make sure they follow that plan. It's a good point. Another suggestion was to create some kind of tech-free times. Whether it's meals, okay, everybody put your phone down. You know, we're not using phones or tablets. We're talking when we sit down to eat. Maybe it's then, maybe it's some other time of the day, but find some times during the day when you converse and encourage those interpersonal relationships, those interpersonal conversations for your children. You talked about the importance of turning off screens an hour before bedtime. It encourages better sleep. If you're reading and on that right up to the time you're trying to get to sleep, and sometimes it will be after they get in bed, it interrupts your sleep. It doesn't make for good sleep. So turn it off an hour early. That's what his recommendation was. Now, of course, this next one, I think, should stand to reason for all of us. Make sure you model the right kind of responsible behavior on social media. If you're one who's always flaming other people on social media, not going to be a very good example for your children. But guess what? Sooner or later, they're going to find that out. They will find out. Somebody's going to say something about it somewhere, sometime, and they're going to realize you're not doing what you're telling them to do. And hypocrisy is one of the things that just really, really, really irritates young people. I've learned that. You know what? It irritates me, too. Doesn't it irritate you? I think we all get irritated at hypocrisy. To say one thing and do something else. It's just a terrible, terrible example. So the moral thing to do is to make sure you model that. He also emphasized teaching caution. Again, don't share private information. Don't share private things. It's just not the place to do it. Things like addresses, things like age, things like birth dates, all those kinds of things. Don't participate in things that are negative. Harassment of somebody else. Don't get involved in that. Just move on by. Don't get involved in bullying, trolling, passing around photos that are embarrassing for other people. Good maxim is, what was that statement Jesus made? Treat others the way you want to be treated. You know, would you want someone doing that to you? If not, don't do it to other people. We're good. Little storm going on out there, and the wind's blowing. Winds blowing the rain around. But teach them to be cautious. We do have a plan if we have a serious thing. Bathrooms are where we go, right? They're the safest place in the building. Teach your children to teach them caution. He also mentioned encouraging communication. We're getting a little bit of rain coming in. Can we get a towel from the kitchen, somebody? Mr. Flynn's going. Yeah, it looks like we got a little bit of a leak in the bottom of that window. Thank you, Ann. So if your child feels bullied, harassed, or is asked for private information, encourage them to tell you. And then you get a chance to report it. So encourage that open communication. I think that's important in so many areas of life. But it's certainly important here in terms of properly using social media. So, okay, that's one issue that parents need to at least be aware of, and we can do something about it. We can do something about those things. I would encourage all of us to pray for the parents in the room, the parents in our congregation, the parents in our church, the parents around the world in the church, because they're all going to be facing this same challenge. I've got to be able to deal with that. We're talking about another issue that a challenge that parents face today, and that's the issue of safety. Now, when I was growing up, my brother and I would ride our bikes through the neighborhood. Our neighborhood had about five or six streets. They were about half mile long each, so it was a pretty good chunk of land out in the country, surrounded by open fields. A little bit further back, there was a rice field and just acres and acres and acres of rice field. And there was a little, actually, it was a canal that they dug. The headwaters, I think, of Buffalo Bayou, that drag lines came through. They dredged out this drainage canal, piled up the dirt on the sides, and it got covered with dewberry vines. So my brother would spend hours and hours riding around, riding our bikes and picking dewberries and eating them and just riding all over the place. Sometimes we'd take our shotguns, hunt quail or doves. Quail always scared me because they didn't take off until you were right on top of them. And then it's... holding my gun up so I don't do something bad with it, but almost scared the socks off you. But anyway, I don't think we ever shot any. they always surprised us too much. But, you know, the thing is, my parents didn't worry about us. We came home at the end of the day when it was somehow dinner always called us. You know, we always got there for dinner. But they didn't worry about it. I don't think I would do that if I had children today. I certainly wouldn't do it with my grandchildren. There's just too much negativity in our world, too many dangerous things. Again, I've looked up a website. this particular website that I looked at, Safe at Last, it's a website. Every day, 2,300 children are reported missing in the United States. Now, you add that up. Multiply that by 365 days, and yeah, you come up with a pretty big number, somewhere close to 840,000 children a year in the U.S. alone. Website said it's something like 8 million around the world. But here in the United States, it's over 750,000, real close to 840,000. Now, one of the statistics that really struck me that I had no idea about, I would have guessed the number was way higher than this, but they said, and because I didn't believe it, I checked several other websites, and they said pretty much the same thing. It's in the neighborhood of 1% that are actually children who are abducted by a stranger, someone who is not related to them in some form or manner. May not be immediate family, but extended family, someone who's a close family friend, someone who's familiar with them. It's less than 1% that are abducted by strangers. Now, of course, that means 99% are family members or others. The age range that is the most common to be abducted is the 12 to 18. That's 80% of the abductions. That's terrible. One of the things that was a little encouraging to me about this, I didn't realize this statistic. I would have thought it was a lot less than this. 99% who are taken by family or relatives or close friends, 99% of them come home alive. That doesn't mean they're not harmed, doesn't mean they don't suffer emotional harm, doesn't mean it wasn't traumatic for the parents as well as the children, but they come home, and they come home alive. That's very, very encouraging. Now, for those that are abducted by a stranger, it's a much lower number. Still over half, 57%. But of course, when a child is abducted, you have no idea whether it's a family member or a stranger, do you? So the trauma is there when that happens. It's a terrible, terrible thing. So what can parents do? What do we do about that? I don't want to leave that on the screen. I'll just blank it out here for right now. What do we do? Well, first of all, I would encourage you to think about a couple of passages. Let's go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. I don't know if I pray and ask him, could he ease up on the water a little bit? I was happy to get a little water, but it is really coming down out there, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's hailing now. We get a little bit of hail. Okay. Got a little bit of hail coming with it. Hopefully it's very small hail. No damage to vehicles, I hope. We'll pray that.
I think just that peeling fan.
Psalm 18. Let's look at Psalm 18. Now, in my margin, there is a very long introduction to this particular psalm. Psalm 18 tells us that it was something that David sang when God had delivered him from the hand of Saul. And, of course, he was delivered from the hand of Saul multiple times. Saul was trying to kill him, and he was delivered. But here's what we read, beginning in verse 1. He says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. So what's the point here? Look to God. Ask God for his protection. Look to him for that, but ask him for it. Now, again, this was David's song of praise to God after one of the many, many, many times he was saved and delivered from the hand of Saul. But it's something we can proactively pray for as well. Ask for God's protection. Ask for God's safety. I think probably all of us do. Quite often it's mentioned in prayers, even prayers here in services. Take us home safely, bring us back safely next week, watch over us during the coming week. But certainly we need to pray that for our children as well. When ours were little, I prayed that very, very often, if not every day. Watch over them. Look after them. And by the way, going to and from school was one of the most dangerous times. If you look at the abductions, that's probably when most of them occur, is on the way or way home from school. Now, we'll point out that these are David's words. It's not a promise, not a guarantee, but it's how David felt at the time. We know the time and chance can happen. It does happen sometimes. So we need to do our part. We need to make sure that we don't do something foolish, that we don't tempt God. Remember, Jesus, when he was confronted by Satan, made that statement. It's written, too, you don't tempt God. You don't do something absolutely foolish and expect God to protect you from that. But again, if you don't have children or grandchildren right now, these are the precious future of the church, and I hope we'll all be praying for the protection of children and our congregation and congregations all around. We know God's angels are there to help. Hebrews 1 tells us that. You'll go to Hebrews 1 with me. The author, which we believe was Paul, was talking about Jesus, who was at the right hand of God, who had been crucified and then returned to the throne of God to sit beside God. And he talks a little bit about the angels. And in verse 13, we can read verses 13 and 14. He says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at your right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? That was quoted about Jesus Christ. In verse 14, he says, are they not all ministering or serving spirits sent forth to serve or to minister for those who will inherit salvation? They're there for those who will inherit salvation. That's part of what their job is. Now, they do other things for God, I'm sure. We don't know all that the angelic realm does, but we know from this passage that that's part of their job, is to watch over us. How many of us have our own personal stories where we have a pretty good idea that might have been an angel? We have one story in our family that a biker dude rolled up when Kathy was on the side of the road with a flat tire and changed her flat tire for her. Said, you know, I know I look scary, but if it were my wife, I would want someone to help. You stay in the car, crack your window just a little so I can talk to you. Stay in the car, you got your kids with you. Open the trunk, I'll change the tire. And he did. And we've always said, what do angels look like? Because he was a scary-looking dude. I don't know. But yeah, in terms of doing our part, Jesus said, don't tempt God. Proverbs 22 is a proverb that I have tried to live by, tried to encourage my children to live by, and think we all need to consider very carefully. Proverbs 22, verse 3. It says, a prudent man, Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Prudent man looks ahead, tries to analyze, is this a safe thing to do or not a safe thing to do? But, Mom, no hands. The old saying with kids. Maybe not the best thing to do. Think ahead. Think about what might happen. And there are a lot of great things we can do, a lot of good things we could do even with taking a chance. But make sure it's an informed chance or a risk. We do some things that have risk at our camps. But we do it with informed risk and with a way to make sure that we keep people safe while they're taking that risk, that we have a plan. God saw fit to repeat this. Every time he repeats something word for word, it makes me say, he's trying to say this is important. Don't forget it. Proverbs 27, if you're taking notes, you can jot down Proverbs 27:12. I won't turn there because it says exactly the same thing. The exact same thing. So it should be burned into our consciousness, should be a part of our everyday life. I recorded a teen podcast, kind of relates to this. In fact, it very definitely relates to this. This was one that I wrote, find where I am in this. Here we go. All right. That next one. There it is. Foresee the evil. And I did a podcast for the teen podcast. I titled it Defensive Living. Some of your parents might want to listen to that. I shared some basic safety tips. It was a book actually written by Bo Hardy. Sounds like a Southern name, doesn't it? Good old Bo Hardy. Well, Bo Hardy happens to be a seventh-degree black belt. He's a pretty handy guy with him with karate. But he has, since 1967, he's taught assault prevention to literally thousands of law enforcement and civilian seminars. And he doesn't talk about fighting in here, using his black belt, but he talks about common sense things to make yourself less of a target. I know when we built a building in Big Sandy, we were concerned about safety. Lee Solly was on our safety team, and one of the things he said over and over again was, there's no way to stop someone from breaking into a building if they want to break into it. All you can do is harden the target. Make it harder for them. Most times, they're going to pass on it. If it's harder, they're going to go somewhere else and pick an easy target. So harden the target. In terms of personal safety, harden the target means make it less easy for the person to do something. So think about it. We talk about defensive driving. Think about what the other driver might do that would be terrible, and try to make sure you avoid that. Well, same thing in terms of living defensively. Let's tackle another current danger, the extremely forceful transgender movement right now. It's a very powerful part in our society, a big part of what many people call the woke approach. Lots of Americans have the view that you can be anything you want. Just don't push your aberrant sexuality on me or my children. Don't push it on me. And yet it's being pushed and pushed and pushed in our society. Bud Light lost $27 billion worth of market value as of yesterday. I checked. $27 billion because they used a transgender influencer in some of their ads. Now Target's facing a backlash for their behavior, for pushing some of the LGBTQ, IA++, alphabet soup, whatever. I lose after about the first four or five letters. But so they're facing a backlash. Now, is that backlash, is that pushback going to trickle away? I don't know. Maybe. I read a couple of things, a couple of articles, NPR and several others were saying, oh, you know, don't worry about it. All these boycott things, they go away after a little while. So companies shouldn't worry about what they're doing temporarily. I don't know. History will tell. But, you know, speaking of history, it tells us that the Roman Empire, sexual deviancy was rampant in the Roman Empire as it began to decline. And seems that every empire that has gotten involved in that has crumbled and fallen. I've spoken with several people, and it seems really odd that so many of the nations that we believe are modern descendants of Israel seem to be embracing this as a country. And those that we generally think of as more Gentile countries are not. They don't want any part of it. They don't want any of that in their nation. They don't want it at all. It's interesting to me, as of today, 19 states have already passed laws outlawing gender change surgery for minors. And apparently there are a number of others who are considering that as well. And their argument is that such a life-altering decision is not something that should be made at a young age. Not while they're a child. They grow up and they mature and they come to that decision. Okay, they can make their choice and they can do what they choose to do. But don't push it on our children. There are studies pointing out how many later regret the choice that they made, and they're worse off emotionally. They think it's going to solve problems, but it doesn't. It doesn't solve their emotional problems. How do parents help their children navigate a world in a school environment where they're very, very likely, almost guaranteed to face that? Well, a couple of things I would say. First of all, teach God's truth. I think that's very, very important. God tells us he created two genders. That's it, male or female. Our club meeting, our men's club ladies' night, we're told that research shows that your genetic, your genome, I guess it would be, your blood and your bones will always know whether you're male or female. It's what your gender was at birth. No matter what you do to the rest of your body, your bones and your blood will always know. That's how they can find a decomposed person, test the bone, and they know whether it was male or female. I mean, there's some other signs, but that tells them what their gender was at birth. Never changes. What Jesus, in Genesis 1, we're told, created a male and female. And we also know Jesus made that statement. Matthew chapter 19, he reiterated that. Matthew 19, if we'll turn there, starting in verse 3. Matthew 19 and verse 3. says the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he, Jesus, answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? It's binary. One or the other, male and female. Those are the two. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, female, and the two shall become one flesh. Just like it's recorded in Genesis 2, Adam and Eve, male and female, they were married, they became a family, they became one in their marriage. Despite what man, despite what various kings and various leaders have done, God's intent was always that there be one man, one woman who joined together to form a marriage, to become one in God's eyes. Now, that didn't change after Jesus died. Some people think lots of things changed. The New Testament, when you read it correctly, tells us, no, he didn't do away with things. He made the statement, not one jot or tittle will disappear until everything's fulfilled. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. While you're turning there, I'll just mention, Paul was inspired to write this around Passover, probably in AD 55, and that's over 20 years, two decades after Jesus was crucified. So if it was going to change and God was going to view things a little differently, it would have been by now. But it's not. Basically, Paul is saying the same thing. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning of verse 9, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. There's that phrase again. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. So the moral aspects of sexual immorality begins, and then he gets into other immoral things. Thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It's just not going to happen. They can't continue in that lifestyle and be a part of God's family. Paul wrote it to Timothy about a decade later and said, all scripture is given by inspiration. So this passage by him was given by inspiration as well. Wow, really still rumbling. So what does that mean for us? Do we look at people who are involved in homosexuality or the LGBTQ realm or living a lifestyle? Do we hate those people? Well, no, that's not what God does. You know, do we condemn them because they're confused, because they're mixed up? We're told Satan's deceived the whole world. He deceives people all kinds of ways and all kinds of aspects of life. Actually, let's read the next verse while we're at it. Verse 11, Paul goes on to say, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul was reminding the members there in Corinth that some of them had been caught up in those kinds of lifestyles. So imagine an individual who's living that way in the first century, and all of a sudden they start learning about God's truth. How difficult was it for them to come out of that lifestyle? I've dealt with some who have been involved in that lifestyle, and it's a chore. It's a hard thing for someone to change those habits, to change that lifestyle, because it's a massive change to them. It's been habitual. So again, I would suggest that we, as parents, teach the truth to our children, but also tell them, try to convert somebody. Don't try to convert anybody. That's God's job, not ours. It will be ours later, as spirit beings helping teach humans God's truth after Christ's return, but he loves them just like he loves all of humanity. Somebody's alarm went off. Maybe you could check on that. You know, that's a point of spiritual maturity, but it is important to teach our children that. We can hate sin, but love the person. We don't have to hate the person. We know that they're simply confused. God's not trying to save the whole world right now. He will later on. He's just saving the first fruits at this particular point. But again, this is something we can all pray about. Some countries are starting to enforce laws that make it a crime to even state what I just state, to read this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because it's considered hate speech. Oh, you hate those people. No, don't hate them. God hates the behavior, but God doesn't hate them. And God wants them someday to be in his family. Sometimes I think we forget that, but some countries are starting to make that a crime. Just this week, I don't know if you saw this or not, but the King James Bible was removed from elementary and junior high schools from their libraries in Davis County, Utah. They were removed for vulgarity and violence deemed inappropriate for younger children. That seems to be in retaliation for the removing of some LGBT books from school libraries. They passed a law in Utah that where you can challenge books in the library. So again, I would ask you to pray about these issues for the families of the children among us, children in the church around the world and the country here, as well as around the world, because it's a hot topic these days. And also pray that we as a church will be able to continue to preach the truth, that all will be allowed God's truth. Now, we don't have time for more today, but all of these are serious challenges for our church parents, which is important for our children and our teens. We didn't get to artificial intelligence, racism, critical race theory, drugs, fentanyl. That's a huge problem in our country as well. And our parents face issues with teaching their children the proper things to avoid those kinds of things. Those are issues that many are going to experience that are a difficult challenge for many of us, including our parents. Now, in addition to dealing with the challenges, of course, our parents also have the responsibility of teaching the right things. They have the responsibility of teaching God's truth, teaching their children honesty, respect for authority, kindness, treating others the way you want to be treated, diligence, the character traits of hard work and a proper ambition, looking to better yourself through education, through training, however you can, but not to do that at the expense of God's law, and not to do it by trying to put others down. So there are lots of positive things that parents need to be teaching their children. And the church has a tool to help with that as well. I'd like to show you this on the screen. Well, it's available on our Life Open Truth website through the Learning Center. Here's a picture of the home page, but it's the Encourage, Equip, and Inspire teaching tool that we have available. It's a resource for parents to use. You use any or all of it, however you want, to teach godly values. And it's really designed for the purpose of fulfilling what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And this tool actually was developed. Actually, it was handed out at the feast in 2015. I didn't realize it was that far back, but now we've added more over the years, and it's up to 400 pages now of material that's available for your use. But in Deuteronomy 6, we read this, Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And that's what this tool, created by a team of teachers and educators in the church, is there to do, to help you with that, to use whatever portions in whatever way you feel would be helpful for your family. Parenting is a big responsibility, and the church has multiple programs to help with that responsibility, all the way from the EEI that I was just talking about for younger children to a teen website. It's teens.cogwa.org. That website has podcasts, it has sermons, it has blogs. We also run camps For preteens and teens, we run 9 camps every summer and 1 winter camp. We have young adult leadership weekends that we have periodically. We've been doing them, have been doing them every year. Got interrupted with the pandemic, but I think the plan is to continue those again. We have Winter Family Weekend, and Winter Family Weekend always has special seminars for young people, for teens. You know, parenting, like many other things in life, has gotten more complicated over the decades. And we realize that. And so, again, the church would like to help in whatever way it can. So, these are some of the challenges that parents are facing these days. And I would ask again that you please pray for the parents.